Our scripture reading this morning is in Romans chapter 14. We'll begin at verse 13. Just a quick introduction as we prepare to read this. The church in Rome was being divided, and they were being divided over different opinions about the food that should and should not be eaten, and the observance of days. Particularly, there were two groups, one that Paul refers to as those of weak faith, and the weak faith element were those who believed that the dietary laws of the Old Testament were still what should be practiced by Christians in this era. And they believed in observing the special days, the Sabbath days, the feast days of the Old Testament. And Paul was not of that group. He was of the group called the strong in faith. And those were the ones who believed that all foods, Jesus had made all foods clean. And so we can eat with a clear conscience, all foods. And at first glance, it seems surprising that Paul should devote such an extensive amount of ink in addressing this problem, a chapter and a half in a letter that has such exalted themes as how humanity is made right with God through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And in a book with such an exalted theme, it just seems a little out of place to address a difference like this so extensively. But I think in the first verse there, we see one of the reasons he's doing that in the word any longer. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, indicating they were doing this already. This church was being ripped apart by an attitude of judgmentalism and condemnation. They were being divided. And so Paul extensively addresses this danger. And in the passage that Michael preached on last week, most of the focus was on the error of the weak in faith. Today's passage focuses on the errors of the strong in faith. So let's read it beginning in verse 13 of Romans 14. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. Well, any pastor can tell you that it's nothing new for Christians and churches to have differences with one another. We disagree about, and there's a long list that could fill in the blank after that, worship music, what constitutes a good sermon, what to wear when coming to church, how Christianity works itself out in the political arena, priorities for the church budget, and we could go on and on. We have a lot of differences. And some think that the solution for those differences is to go and search for a church where everyone will agree with me about everything. Well, good luck with that one. That's barking up the wrong tree, Paul says here, because these differences are inevitable. And it's not a matter of finding a church where everybody agrees with us. It's a matter of having the integrity, having the spiritual strength and fortitude for dealing with these differences in a way that's full of the love and gentleness of Christ. So in this passage, Paul tells us what's at stake in this matter. What's at stake in the way we handle our differences with one another? And what he says is alarming and encouraging at the same time. Because what he's going to say is that the church, every church, is influential. Every church has power. And the only issue is, will that power and influence be used for destructive purposes or for purposes of building up? The church is like a sharp scalpel bringing healing in the hands of a skilled surgeon, but in more malevolent hands bringing damage and destruction. So let's look at those two things. We're going to focus first on the destructive power of the church, because Paul spends a good bit of time talking about the potential destructiveness unleashed if we don't handle our differences appropriately. The context here is important to be understood as we get into this. It was the common meal. So in ancient Greco-Roman culture, they had a lot of banquets. They liked to have these dinners with one another. And when men and women became Christians, they would continue to observe this popular cultural element of big dinners together. But as Christians, they would do so around the dinner, the one the Lord had given to his people that we refer to as the Lord's Supper. And these dinners were different from our celebration of the Lord's Supper. They were more like a combination in our context of the Lord's Supper and a potluck dinner. People would bring their food with them. They would actually dine together as part of their worship of the Lord. And it was in that context that this judgmentalism and this stumbling, causing others to stumble, arose. Because the strong would bring their pork, their all kinds of foods that the weak felt were inappropriate to be eaten. And it would seem that they were a little bit forceful in the way they would deal with the weak, maybe even shaming them a little bit to, here, eat some pork. It's really good. There's nothing wrong with this. It won't bother you at all. It's, you know, what's wrong with you that you won't eat this pork? Just try some. And that's the context here. And Paul says that to do that is to cause the weak to stumble. He uses some strong words here. So what is stumbling? Stumbling is to fall. And of course, it's a metaphor, but he's speaking of a spiritual fall. It actually will harm their faith. They have regarded this refraining from meats, even though technically they're wrong about this, because Jesus had made all foods clean, but they haven't come to that conclusion yet. And so they regarded the refraining from these, the eating of these things, as a part of their expression of faith in God. And it was special to them. And yet the strong, just to be seen as right, forced their views on the weak and caused them to stumble. Paul uses other words here, equally strong, even stronger. He uses the word grief. He says that that in verse 15 that it resulted in grief to the weak. There are a couple of words in Greek for our English word grief. And this is a strong one that is used elsewhere in the New Testament of the kind of grief that comes when a loved one dies or when a close relationship is broken. It's not the quickly passing grief. It's the kind that lodges deep in the soul and lasts for weeks, months, perhaps even years. And then at the end of verse 15, he says that the strong, by this behavior, then he uses this word, destroy the one for whom Christ died. And in verse 23, we see what the problem is. When Paul says, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. So he says of the weak, if they think what they're eating is wrong, then for them it is wrong. And so you, the strong, have caused the weak to sin by your insistence that they eat in common with your practice of eating. Now, so we have here in this church an attitude of judgmentalism on the part of the weak. They're judging the strong, saying, oh, the strong, you're just not, you're not doing what you should be doing because you're eating. John Murray, in his commentary, refers to the strong as having the smile of disdainful contempt, and the weak as having the frown of condemnatory judgment. And it's not hard to imagine the result of all this in a local church. Eating and drinking, the ethical issues surrounding that, became the focus of their church life. Party spirit developed. And so Paul has to tell them that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. As most of you know, the Iron Bowl is coming up in a couple of weeks. So imagine that you're invited into the coaches' meeting at the beginning of the week before the Iron Bowl. And you're there as an observer, and you see on the agenda, the first item is the menu for the pregame meal. And there's a disagreement about it. And the coaches argue for 2 hours about what the menu should be. They finally resolve that, and then they next move to the hotel that they're going to stay in the night before the game. Again, they disagree. Another hour is devoted to that. And then the bus company to be chartered to get the team from the hotel to the stadium. More disagreement. Another hour on that. 4 hours has passed. The time is up. There's no more time. And you say, well, wait a minute. Aren't you going to talk any about strategy for your offense, for your defense? Well, we're out of time. We can't do that right now. It's a ludicrous situation, and undoubtedly any coach that would allow his coach's meeting to devolve into such a situation would find himself out of a job before long at all. That's exactly what has happened in the Roman church. And that is exactly what happens in any church where our divisions are allowed, our differences are allowed to divide us. So, Paul writes here, verse 16, "Do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil." Again, he's talking to the strong. What they regard as good is this food, but it's spoken of as evil. Spoken of by whom? Well, I think he means by unbelievers. The world is watching the church. And if they see a church that is just completely focused on these minor issues, arguing with one another, dividing over these things, it's not hard to understand why they would not want to be a part of anything like that. John Stott says here that verse 20, when Paul says that this division will destroy the work of God, John Stott, and I agree with him, says that the work of God is a reference to the church. What is God's work? Building the church. And yet by our divisions, we are destroying that. When we let the focus become our differences on these minor issues and losing our focus on the more important issues, and we become destructive rather than healing presence. A couple years ago, as you know, we had a pandemic. And someone who had been in our church for quite a while left our church, and they courageously agreed to meet with me. And I asked this person, "You know, tell me, you know, what led you to conclude that you should leave our church?" And he started answering that question by saying, "Well, you know, I just feel like the medical community has let us down in this whole COVID thing." And he goes on and on talking about his views of the appropriate response to COVID. He wasn't a medical person, by the way, but he had no shortage of opinions about medical things concerning that. And it became clear that differences that he saw in the church, of all things, on how we should respond to COVID, led to this decision. That is destructive. And that's what Paul is addressing here in this church. But there's a positive side. The church not only has great potential to bring damage, it has great potential to bring healing. Paul says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but what is it? A matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God in our age is the church. So Paul is saying, what should the church be about? It should not be about making a big deal about these minor differences. No. The church is the place that should be about the good news of the kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Those things that everyone wants, whether they know it or not. And we as the church, the ones who are stewards of the gospel, we have the only way to get to those things. So that's what we should be about. When Paul speaks of righteousness, I believe he has in view the righteousness that he's spoken of consistently in this letter. That's the righteousness of Christ that comes to us as a gift through justification. And that gift of righteousness puts an end to our struggle for self-righteousness. Paul speaks of that particularly there in verse 22. He says, the faith that you have. And he uses the word faith there in a little bit different way than maybe we're used to hearing. It's really synonymous with the word conviction. So he's talking about the convictions that the strong have. And he says, the conviction that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. You see, he's saying, if you believe your righteousness is a gift from God, you don't have the need to be right before others. You can be quiet about that. So, a tall person. Tall people don't need to go around saying, have you noticed how tall I am? By the way, I'm 6'5". Did you notice that? They don't need to do that. It's just obvious. They're tall. And they're secure in their tallness. And those who have received the gift of righteousness are secure in that. They don't need to be seen right. They don't need to be validated by others agreeing with them. That's the point Paul is making here. So the kingdom of God is about righteousness. As Luther calls it, an alien righteousness. It comes from outside us as a gift from God, the righteousness of Christ. And the kingdom of God is about peace as well as righteousness. It brings peace with God. It brings peace internally with ourselves. It brings peace with others. It brings an end to fear and anxiety. What precious gifts are these? And then it brings joy. Everybody wants joy, don't they? And yet it proves so elusive to so many. But the kingdom of God is about that. That's what the gospel brings to us. And these gifts, righteousness, peace, and joy, bring healing to us. We in the church have the source of the healing of the nations, of our own healing as well. And the difference or the healing comes by the quality of our relationships. Instead of relationships that are dominated by petty differences, they are relationships dominated by acceptance, by love, by welcoming one another. The large theme of this whole passage that began back in verse 1 of chapter 14 and ends in verse 7 of chapter 15 is welcoming one another. We know that because this whole section is bracketed by those commands. Verse 1 of chapter 14, he tells us to welcome the one who's weak in faith. And then in verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Do you need healing? The truth is we all need healing. Kurt Thompson describes that as a shard of glass deep in the soul of all of us. And that shard of glass is constantly moving, cutting, bringing pain and blood to us all. We are all broken people like that. And we were all raised by parents who were broken people. We all need healing. Let me tell you just a little bit about my own life and how that has worked out for me. When I was growing up, let me say, I had good parents. My parents were faithful. They loved me. They provided a safe, secure home for me. I never doubted their love. But they had their glass splinter of soul as well, as do all parents. And they often affirmed me based on my hard work. Sometimes they even compared me favorably to my brothers. And unwisely on their part, they did that. And I, because of my own brokenness, I didn't respond to that well. And here's how I responded. My value is seen in hard work. If I don't perform and offer something positive, nobody's going to love me. I have no value apart from my contribution. Nobody will accept Brad for Brad. They will only approve of me based on my contribution. Now, my parents never told me that. They didn't. They would be horrified if they thought that was the conclusion I was drawing. And yet, that was the conclusion I drew because of the glass splinter in my own soul. And even today, I still struggle with that. I've made a lot of progress in that area. Even naming it is a helpful thing. Even recognizing that is so helpful. But it's still there. I could tell you stories about that. Well, I'll just tell you one. Whenever I'm in meetings, I'm usually leading those meetings. And this is kind of funny in some ways. All the seats will fill up except the ones right next to me. And even like I remember a session meeting one time, there was only one seat left. It was right next to me. One of our brothers came in late, one of our ruling elders, and he went and got a chair out of the closet and sat in the second row back instead of sitting by me. Now, he didn't mean anything by that. It was just, you know, I'm sure he wanted to see me because I was leading the meeting. But because of the splinter of glass in my soul, the conclusion I draw in things like that is, see, there's the evidence. Nobody really cares for me. Even though that's a false thing, it's the message deep in my soul. We all have such a thing, don't we? And how are we to be healed of that? Not by knowing the right answer. It's important to know the right answer, but it's not enough. What's needed is the power of Jesus. And how does that come to us? The church is called in the Bible the body of Christ. And that's more than a metaphor. Where is Jesus right now? He's seated in heaven at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But he has not left this planet without his presence. And his presence is seen today in the church. We are the embodiment of Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. And just like Jesus, when he walked the earth, healed and restored what was broken, we are called to do the same through the quality of our relationships. And I can report how God has used this church to help me. I know for a fact so many who love me, not because of what I contribute, who accept me and value me because of me, not because of what I contribute. And over the years, that brings healing to the soul. In a book he wrote called Spiritual Friendship, the 12th century monk named Allred sits down with a friend to talk. And here's the way he begins the conversation. "So come now, dearest friend, reveal your heart and speak your mind. You have a friendly audience. Say whatever you wish." That's the vision Paul cast for us here, to be the healing body of Christ to a world that needs righteousness, peace, and joy. And so let's not let differences, inevitable differences, remove our focus from there, from where it needs to be. So what that looks like, I think specifically, is just be patient with people. Okay, it's just be patient. If you're right and they're wrong, you don't need to prove the point. God can work. Give him some space. Give him some time. Just love and accept others and watch God work. Let's pray to him now. Lord, we do thank you that the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So would you make this assembly of your body be a healing presence in our community, with one another, even in our nation and our world. Thank you for your church. Would you bless your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.